Welcome here. My name is Matthew. And if you are new to North Langley, we really are glad you're with us. Thanks for joining us as a guest. And today, I want to just welcome you back to the story of, as we're approaching Easter, we're approaching a Good Friday and Easter. And so we're with Jesus in his final moments before the cross, before he dies. And it's the next few weeks are going to be very intense, I should say, very powerful weeks as we look into the life of Jesus here in his last hours before he's crucified. And pretty powerful moment with Jesus, and it's going to lead us right up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, John chapter 20 on Easter Sunday. So thank you for joining us in this journey with Jesus. And I want to let you know, just a reminder, at any point during this sermon, during the next 30 minutes as we're unpacking God's word, you feel free. There's just a, behind that kind of curtain, there's a little door there. There's a prayer team that would love to pray with you and for you. And I'll remind you of that at the end too. But they're here for anyone. Anything that's on your heart, it doesn't need to be connected to the sermon at all. Feel free to go for prayer. So today we're going to witness the clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of God. If you're new to Christianity, new to the story of Jesus, this week is really a great week to be here, because I hope that today you're going to see Jesus in all of his beauty. He's going to challenge the way we live. He's going to challenge the kingdoms around us, the places and spaces where you and I are king, where we reign, we're the emperors, we command allegiance, the places and spaces where we hold on tight to power. He's going to challenge those places and spaces. And he's going to show us a new way to live, the beautiful life of sacrifice in the kingdom of God. So no, I don't want a battle from beginning to end. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow death and all of his friends. So Jesus, come and move in the room. King Jesus, we look to you. We look to you as king. We look to your kingdom. Show us how to live. Remind us of our citizenship. Shape us today into people of sacrificial love. Holy Spirit, we open up our lives to you. We pray that you would do whatever you need to do in the coming moments to allow us to obey in a deeper way, to love you in a deeper way, and to follow in a deeper way. We love you. Amen. Growing up, one of my favorite movies was War Games with Matthew Broderick. Any fans in the room? Yeah, more in this service than last. Thank you. That looked like about 15 of you. There was like one in the first service. So some of you will know this story. Matthew Broderick plays the role of David Lightman, and he's a kid from Seattle who somehow is able to, he's a computer genius, and he goes, this is 1983, by the way, and he goes on his computer, he's trying to hack into his high school system to change his marks, his grades. He just wants to change those, because I guess they're fairly low, and as he's kind of messing around with his computer, he finds this this other thing he's kind of cracking into, and he actually finds that he's landed in this computer network that triggers actual nuclear weapons in Russia to fire on North America. He thinks he's playing a game. It's called Global Thermonuclear War. He's like, sure, I'll play that game. And he's on his like little Apple computer, 1983. And then he's like watching the news and he's like, oh my goodness, I think I'm doing this. Like I've cracked into this system. So it's an exciting movie. And the whole movie, because he has no idea what he's doing, he then gets arrested by the FBI. But the whole movie is kind of this crazy situation, all these circumstances where things are getting out of hand and David is trying to control what he's unleashed. Well, after a bunch of stuff happens, at the end of the film, I'm going to totally ruin it for you because it came out in 1983. And if you haven't seen it, you're probably not going to see it. So at the end of the film, he's taken to NORAD, the bunker in Colorado, and he's working with Professor Falcon, who invented this computer. And he's going to try to keep the computer from launching the nuclear weapons, right? It's getting crazy. And David is trying to teach the computer. So I don't really know if he can actually do this. But anyway, he's in the movie, he's trying to teach the computer that it can't do this. It can't launch the missiles. But of course, the computer is just programmed to win the game, the nuclear war game. It has no emotions. The computer just wants to win. So in this moment of genius, at the end of the film, David commands the computer to play tic-tac-toe against itself. Now, any of you in the room who've played tic-tac-toe against yourself, you'll know that it's futile, right? There's no winner. Unless, of course, your part of you is able to deceive another part of you as you play against yourself. That would be really weird. Or you didn't know what you were doing. But anyway, the point is, if you're really engaging the tic-tac-toe game, playing against yourself, it's always a draw, right? You can't win. And the computer begins to learn this lesson. The computer begins to learn the concept of a no-win scenario. And then the computer starts to cycle through all the potential options of a nuclear war. Okay, so Russia starts, and then the United States sends some, and then just kind of goes through all these different scenarios. It goes back and forth, and then it learns there can be no winner in the game of nuclear war. Pretty interesting ending. And the computer discovers the concept of mutual assured destruction. We're just going to destroy each other. There can be no winner in a nuclear war game. And so the computer doesn't launch the missiles, and the world is saved from nuclear war, and Matthew Broderick is the hero, again, in the 80s. And here's a screenshot of what the computer says to Professor Falcon about this nuclear war game. Greetings, Professor Falcon. Hello. A strange game. The only winning move is not to play. How about a nice game of chess? The only winning move is not to play. Not to play the war games. Today, the Roman governor, Pilate, looks into the eyes of Jesus. Pilate knows how to play war games. Rome always plays war games. The Jewish leaders are playing war games. You and I think that in our daily life, we can actually play a war game. But we are guaranteed mutual assured destruction when we do that. And today, Jesus will open our eyes and show the world that the only winning move is that of self-sacrifice. So no, I don't want a battle from beginning to end. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow death and all of his friends. So we jump into our story. And as we jump into our story, here's what you need to know. Israel is an occupied land. What does that mean? Most of us in the room have not lived in an occupied land in the way that it occurs here in the life of Jesus. Here's what this means. It means that every day Jews are forced to watch Roman soldiers dictate everything in their lives. The Jewish people are heavily taxed by Rome. Rome brings all kinds of pagan images and beliefs into their Jewish life. Rome imprisons Jewish freedom fighters. They would call them terrorists. Jews would call them freedom fighters. They're known as zealots. Rome controls Jewish leadership. The highest levels of Jewish leadership, Rome's in control. Rome crucifies Jewish men along the streets of Israel. Jewish men. So the Jewish citizens can see this, their power, what they're willing to do to keep control. You know, some of you in the room are parents, and as a parent, let's say you've got young children, picture walking with your children to the market. You're a Jew. You're a Jewish family. You've got young kids. You've got to go to the market one day. Just picture yourself walking in the market. There you are. You've got Roman soldiers with swords and spears always watching. You'd see the tax man over in his booth. He's collecting taxes for the empire. He's probably a Jew himself. He's probably sold out to the empire. But he's collecting taxes. You'd have to cover the eyes of your children so that they wouldn't see the crosses on the side of the road of bodies that are hanging, some dead, some alive. This was a daily reality for Jews, day in and day out. Some of them would be forced to carry the equipment of a Roman soldier a mile. That was legal. So you as a Jewish worker would have to stop what you're doing and you'd have to carry the things of a Roman a battalion, a Roman soldier. You'd have to carry them for a mile. They could just ask you to do that. And so there you are day in and day out, and just picture yourself, what kind of anger would boil up in you? What kind of constant frustration would fill your heart day in and day out? The kingdom of Rome has made you an occupied people. And the local representative of the empire is a man named Pontius Pilate. He's Roman governor of the province of Judea from about 26 AD to 36 AD. For about 10 years, a decade, he was brutal against the Jewish people. He treated them harshly, as if to win the approval of his bosses in Rome. You see, some scholars say that Pontius Pilate is a bit of an outsider. He's not born into the elite in Rome. Some sources, you can't verify this, but some sources say he might even have been born in Scotland, at the edge of the empire. And so he's trying to wiggle his way into the powers of Rome. And so he knows if he does a good job over here in Judea, then maybe he could kind of win some favors in the city of Rome. And so he is going to rule harshly. He's going to keep the peace because some of you will know that the Roman Empire needed a steady corn supply. And it would, you know, the corn out of Egypt needed a steady supply that would run through Israel. And so Israel needed to be a place of stability. It needed to be a place of peace and submission to the empire. And so Pilate is in charge. And he's going to rule in order to keep that peace in the land. And he's going to rule with the sword. And any kind of Jewish uprising is going to get squashed. And you know, the only reason the empire's in charge is because they've got the bigger sword, right? They've got warships. They've got gunpowder. They've got cannons. They've got bombs. They've got tanks. They've got drones. That's how empires occupy lands. And in our story today, the empire, the kingdom of Rome, in an incredible moment, is looking into the eyes of Jesus. Rome's representative in Judea is staring into the eyes of the teacher, preacher from Galilee. We know this is a historical moment. It actually happened in history. If you're new to Christianity and wondering, you know, if this is all just kind of some made-up story, I just would offer a couple non-Christian historians from the time. One's Roman, one's Jewish. The Roman historian and senator Tacitus said this: "Christus suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus." That's written in 116. Now listen to a Jewish historian, Josephus. He says this: "At this time there appeared Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of startling deeds, a teacher of the people who received the truth with pleasure. And he gained a following both among many Jews and among many Greek origin. And when Pilate, because of an accusation made by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him previously did not cease to do so. And up until this very day, the tribe of Christians named after him has not died out." Written in about 93, 94. So two non-Christian historians saying that this moment that we're at today, this moment, it's true. It happened in history. Pontius Pilate looks into the eyes of Jesus. Jesus seems poor, probably. You know, he's been wandering for about 3.5 years, teaching. His followers have left him. Jesus isn't violent. Pilate may or may not have heard about the issue with Peter where he had to put away his sword. where he cut off the ear of the servant. He may or may not know that story, but he does see that Jesus doesn't come in violence, not like the zealots that he's used to, the Jewish zealots. And so he looks at Jesus, and either it's his own idea or someone has fed him an idea, but he wonders, you know, does this guy think he's the king of the Jews? So what's Pilate going to do with Jesus? Remember, Pilate has all authority. All authority to do whatever he wants with Jesus. But he doesn't seem to want to do anything with Jesus. You know, in some ways, he probably wants to kind of make the Jewish leadership mad, right? He doesn't really like them anyway. He doesn't want to do anything with Jesus. He wants to give Jesus back to the Jewish leaders. Listen, this isn't my thing. This is your thing. This is your problem. Here, take him back. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone. They, the Jewish leaders, objected. Listen to that phrase. Reminder, these are the leaders who lead the religious system of Israel. And they're looking at Rome, their enemy, and saying, but we have no right to execute anyone. We need your help, Pilate. We need you to do it. We know you can crucify. We need your help. Getting a little too close for comfort here. Jewish leaders, buddy-buddy with the empire. Notice how clearly they're seeking the death penalty. The Jewish leadership has resolved to solve their problems with violence. They resolve to solve their problems by escalating the violence. But notice the difference with Jesus. Here Jesus is. He's in chains. He's on trial. He's facing the might of the Roman Empire. He's betrayed by his own people. And then he starts talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, catch this, Northingly. If it were, my servants would fight. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world. Just so you know, Jesus is talking about the source of the kingdom. The source of the kingdom. It originates from God himself. It doesn't have the DNA of the kingdoms of this world. It actually originates, its source is from God himself. But, Northlingly, we have to see this. The kingdom is here. Actually, the kingdom is very much here. We misinterpret the passage to think that the kingdom is just this kind of a spiritual, heavenly, you know, you can't see the kingdom. Maybe one day it'll come. No, that's not the New Testament. The kingdom has come. And the continual prayer of the Christian church is, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the king is here. The kingdom is very much here on earth as it is in heaven. And look at what Jesus says about the servants in his kingdom. He says, my servants aren't going to fight. My servants don't fight. What's he saying? He's saying, my kingdom doesn't come with violence. Kingdoms that find their source on this world, that's how they solve their issues. But my kingdom's not of this world. It originates with the very heart of God for the world. And as my kingdom comes, it won't be known for violence. Now, just pause. Now, some of you are like, okay, we're tracking. We've heard this before. We've seen this in Christianity. I've heard this. Jesus is a man of peace. Got it. But you have to put yourself in this situation. Remember what happened a couple years ago before this moment. Jesus gathered thousands of Jews on a hillside, and he preached a sermon to them. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He had gathered thousands of Jews that would have seen crucifixions. They would have been taxed by the empire. Many of their relatives would have joined the zealots, and some of them would have been crucified. And there they are. They're gathered together on this hillside because they want to listen. They want to hear what Jesus, the teacher, wants to share with them, his own people. And as he stands before an occupied people, he says this. He says, "You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Remember where he's saying this. If this is hard for us to live in our day, you can guarantee much harder in Jesus' day. Standing before Pilate, Jesus is living out his sermon. He chooses in that moment to love his enemy. Jesus has all authority to command legions of angels to be at his side in that moment, but he chooses in that moment to love his enemy. No war games. No cycles of recycled revenge. He chooses to love his enemy. That's the truth. Truth. That's the truth that comes directly from the heart of God. The cycle of violence, as we see in Jesus, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that the cycle of violence is a lie. It can never solve the deepest issues of the human heart. Never. And for the last 2,000 years, have we learned our lesson? And as we continue to see Jesus, remember, Christians, we're all about Jesus. We look at his life and what he says goes. And as we look at the life of Jesus, what do we see? We see that he's a king. Look at him. He says, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the very reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And we don't know how Pilate answered this. We don't know if he becomes a little bit philosophical. He's like, what is truth? Or does he get cynical, holding a sword? Say, what is truth? You have no idea what truth is. Truth is a sword. Truth is the might of Rome. I'm not going to enter into a philosophical discussion with you. Right? We don't know how Pilate answered that. But Jesus is very clear that he is the truth. And earlier in John, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the very embodiment of truth. What does that mean? It means the truth of who God is at the same time and what humanity is called to be. So Jesus is showing us what truth is. He's fully God and fully man. And in him we see not only the heart of God, but how you and I are called to live in total truth. And so he says, this is the truth. Standing before Pilate, he is the embodiment of truth, which means he's the embodiment of God's mercy, his grace, and his healing love. Standing before the violence of Rome and the rage of Jewish leadership, Jesus meets their violence and rage in sacrificial love. It's not a flaky love. Not at all. It's a sacrificial love that will cost him his very life. See, the only truth Pilate knows is the truth of the sword. And that's how I'm schooled. I'm schooled in the way of the sword when I look at the kingdoms of this world. I'm taught how to use the sword. Matthew, this is how you will win an argument. What you're going to do is you're going to escalate the situation. Make sure that you hit back. Make sure that you throw a zinger their way. Make sure that you respond with aggression. That's the truth I'm taught in the kingdoms of this world. And both Pilate and Matthew Price are unprepared for the truth of sacrificial love that stands before he and I. It's a challenge to our systems. Jesus is sacrificing himself. North Langley, what I'm about to say, please, this is a huge point. As you stare at Jesus, you have to know this. Do you realize what day this is? It's a day called Preparation Day. It is the preparation day for the Feast of Passover. What does that mean? It means it's the day that throughout the city of Jerusalem, lambs are being slain to be eaten at the Passover meal. As Jesus is standing before Pilate, you should know lambs are being slain in preparation for a meal. A meal that remembers what? Thousands of years before, the meal remembers the moment called the Exodus. The Passover that happened at the Exodus. The moment when God freed his people from death. And it's a crazy story. It's a strange story. If some of you are just new to Christianity, you can look it up after today. But to give you the tip of the iceberg, there was this angel of death that moved through Egypt. And it would come to each home that did not have blood on their doorframe, the blood of a lamb on their doorframe. It would come to each home, and death would come to that home, the death of a firstborn son. But the most interesting thing is that when the blood of a lamb was on the door frame of a home, that angel of death would pass over that home. That there'd no death to that home. Be no death. And it's interesting, for thousands of years, the Jewish people have continued to celebrate the Passover, the moment when God spared them from death by the blood of a lamb. And 2,000 years after the Exodus, Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, and it's Preparation Day. And the Lamb of God will shed his own blood for the sins of the world. John, we note, loses no chance to remind us once again that this is Passover. The lambs are being prepared for sacrifice in the temple as Jesus is brought before the Roman governor. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is being prepared to offer his blood in a great sacrifice for sin so that what? So that death may die. So that the cycle of recycled revenge would be done forever. And North Langley, something powerful happens in this moment. And it's a foretaste of something magnificent that will be unleashed throughout the world. A prisoner is set free. Did you see it? Listen to Pilate. I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release this guy, Jesus, the king of the Jews? They, who are the Jewish leadership, they shout back, no, not him, not Jesus, give us Barabbas. The zealot, the revolutionary, the one who had taken part in a rebellion. And on Preparation Day, there is an exchange. In exchange for Jesus, a prisoner is set free. What a prophetic moment. It's as though God is pointing us to what would happen in and through Jesus forever, so that you and I in this room are the very Barabbases who have been set free from our chains because there was a substitute, because someone took our place in that very moment. North Langley, the power of what's going on in this one moment, it's hard to even describe. Put it all together. When you see Jesus as he stands chained before the empire of violence, as Jewish leadership demand death for their king, as lambs are being prepared for the slaughter to eat Passover, and as Barabbas is set free, here's what we should see. That Jesus is putting an end to the cycle of recycled revenge with what? With sacrificial love at the cross. It all comes to an end in Jesus. Evil has nowhere to go when it's met with sacrificial love. Think about it. Just think about this moment. As Jesus stands before Pilate, he in his own body is absorbing all of the violence and the wrath and the rage of the empires of this world who only know how to use a sword. That's how they've been schooled. They only know how to use a sword. They only know how to escalate the violence. And so Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, saying there's going to be a new Exodus. And so many more Barabbases are going to be set free because I in my own flesh will take upon me all the injustice and all the sin and all the violence. And even though I could command legions of angels to be here in this moment, I choose not to, and I choose to sacrifice my very life so that by my blood, people for ages to come will be set free. Their chains will be set free once and for all. He didn't escalate the violence. He ended it once and for all at the cross. I was preparing for this and I was just thinking about my own life and just thinking about the ways in which I escalate a situation. I've escalated situations with my actions and my words. I use words to fight back. I've yelled. I've pointed the finger at others. Given messages to people written in anger. When I argue, I escalate the argument. My pride keeps me from sacrificial love. I feel pride just rising in me in an argument. Everything in me just wants to hit back. And as I think about situations in my own life, I realize that I am often not the first to apologize. That really, if I were to give credit in the reconciliation moments I've had in my own life, I have to give credit to a lot of other people who have usually been the first to apologize, to come in love. And what I need is Jesus to mold me, to shape me, to teach me the ways of the kingdom of God. We have to ask ourselves, how do our words and actions either escalate the anger or move us towards peace? How do our words and actions either escalate the anger or move us towards peace? Have you guys been in a political discussion recently? Goodness. I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on. We felt it, right? It just gets tense. And we're all kind of citing things and having these facts and it's a mess. I don't really want to talk about that a bunch, but I do want to say that feeling that you feel when it just kind of escalates, the whole thing escalates, it's like we've forgotten what passport we have. And I'm not talking about Canada, I'm not talking about the United States, I'm talking about the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the citizenship that we have in the kingdom of God. And I've been a part of discussions and I've taken part in discussions where you just go, have we like zoned out here for a little bit? Like, did we forget where our citizenship is? It's not in the kingdoms of this world. Our citizenship is found, citizens of the kingdom of God. That's our passport. It says, this is where we belong. This is your identity. And what Christians are called to do is live lives of sacrificial love, not to escalate arguments, not to escalate any kind of hatred towards other people, but to actually drop on our knees and pray, to pray for whoever is sitting in power in your country. And when that's Stephen Harper, we pray our heart out for Stephen Harper. When that's Justin Trudeau, we pray our heart out for Justin Trudeau. And whoever else we're going to have in the future, the Christian church continues to say, that's not my citizenship. My citizenship is found in the kingdom of God, but I will drop on my knees and pray my heart out for whoever's in power because God's asked me to. And the same south of the border, but I'm not going to go there right now. Yeah. Pray for them anyway. That's right. That's right. That's right. Shout out to my own family. There's only four of us. I'm in Canada, and the other three, one voted for Trump, one voted for Hillary, and one would have loved to vote for Bernie. So you just talk about Price family meals. Those are exciting. Very exciting meals. So, you know, let's kind of move away from politics for a second. When we do this in our lives, I mean, you've come here today, and I just want us to think about the relationships that have escalated. What about between parent and child? How many of you here in a moment where maybe you're the parent, maybe you're the child, I don't know, but there has been an escalating tension? How many of you are here with friendships and you would say, it's honestly, I don't know what happened. Some of you know, I know, I clearly know what happened, but all there is been an escalation. And some of you kind of back off. You're like, oh, no, I'm backing off. But I'm only backing off to ram harder, right? I'm going to back the truck up to just kind of hit again, you know? And it's a little deceiving, and you're just kind of picturing the mess that you found yourself in. Why? Because we've been living with the other passport. We've identified as citizens of Rome. Yeah, we know how to do it. We pull out the sword. We know how to escalate the violence. And that's how we're living. We found our identity in the kingdom of Rome. But my encouragement to you, burn that passport. That's not your citizenship. The kingdoms of Rome cannot inform how we follow Jesus in this age. A reminder, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we follow the king who was a lamb that was slain, and in his own body, he took the wrath and the rage and the violence and the sin of the world in his own body. It's like he absorbed it in his own body and sacrificed his own life on the cross so that we would be free. That's the king that we follow. And how does that inform you this week? Maybe at work, with your boss, with your colleague, I don't know. But when we meet an angry email in love, when we meet an angry comment in love, when somebody tries to take advantage of us, but we choose to care for that person, again, evil's got nowhere to go. There's no game plan for evil after that. When you can meet an angry comment in love, when you can lay your life down for your enemy, there's, like, evil is left without options. I don't know what to do. That's evil talking. I don't know what to do. These Christians continue to lay down their life, to use sacrificial love, to forgive, to meet violence with love. There's no game plan after that. And just a note, and we want to say this as North Langley leadership, some of us, I hope you know, and I hope you hear the heart of North Langley leadership always on this topic. There are times where some of us in the room need to flee from abuse, right? That we need to lay some good boundaries down. There are times when we have to walk away from someone. So just FYI, I am never talking about moments where you should be in a position where you're being abused. Please know that, right? What I am talking about are countless situations that we find ourselves in. Tons of situations where we have the ability to lay our lives down. And so how do our words and actions escalate anger or move us towards love? Can we stand together? We're going to stand. The worship team's going to come out. And we're going to pray. We're going to say, Holy Spirit, come. And we're going to think about a few things, okay? Politics, family, children, parents, friends, coworkers, and yes, our enemies. And so let's pray. Holy Spirit, we bring all of these areas of our life to you. And we pray that in your mercy, you would point us to this week, steps that we can take this week to be a people of sacrificial love. We just take a quiet moment, and Holy Spirit, would you speak? If you're having trouble thinking, just ask yourself, where am I escalating the situation? How are my words or actions fanning the flame of anger? Holy Spirit, as you begin to reveal to us the places and spaces where we are operating like the kingdom of Rome, God, would you, in your great mercy, show us even practically what it looks like to live a life of sacrificial love. What do you want us to do, Lord? We want to follow you, our King. We offer up our lives to you, Holy God, and we trust that you'll show us how to live, and we anchor our life and our hope in you. Give us the strength, Holy Spirit, to live this out this week. Lord, as we hear your truth, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Lord, we have no ability to do that without you. And so we pray for your power to do that. And Holy God, I think of the many Barabbases in our city who are chained and they're just locked up and they need to be set free. And Lord, I pray that they would see sacrificial love, see the evidence of that in us. Lord, as you continue to use us to lay down our lives in sacrificial love, we pray that our city would be changed and that many will have their eyes open, that they could see your love in our own lives. Thank you, Holy God. Amen.